I'd ask you to please turn with me to the book of the prophet Jeremiah and chapter 8 and verse 20. That is page 878. 878. The book of the prophet Jeremiah and chapter 8 and verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And the subject before us this morning is the great need for us to be truly real about our lives. We've come to this Harvest Thanksgiving weekend, and it's a season of the year whereby we record our thanksgiving unto God. And it's also a time of examination as we examine the year that has passed. I wonder what the phrase harvest thanksgiving really means to you. Maybe you can imagine pictures of harvest suppers, perhaps like we had yesterday evening. Or maybe you go back further and you go back into the fields centuries ago in your mind, where people with their sickles and scythes were sent out to cut the corn by hand. Or perhaps you think of those displays of fruit and vegetables we used to see at school when we were young. And years ago, nearly everybody would have realized their dependence upon God's providence in nature. For a failed harvest would mean hunger, would mean privation for the next year, or even two. People saw before them how much they depended on the natural process for their life. And as a consequence, they could also see, perhaps more clearly than we do today, but about how dependent we are upon our Creator God to fulfill His promise to sustain the world while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. But for us today, it is much harder to realize our dependence upon God's goodness for our daily provisions. Some churches don't see the need of a harvest thanksgiving. They don't see the need to be reminded, perhaps on an annual basis, particularly of God's goodness, because the supermarkets are always full. There's a constant supply throughout the year. And sometimes I remember back when we were in London, we would perhaps ask the children where milk came from. They say it comes from a factory, you know. And when you live in a city, you're away from the fields, you're away from an understanding of where all this food is coming from. Our dependence, we just see it in the supermarkets. It's there. The supermarket shops are full. And we are used to seeing a supply of fresh fruit now. It's all shipped in refrigerated containers or through the planes, and it comes in and we demand to see it. So we lose any connection in our thoughts between the process of planting and sowing and then the harvest. But I would remind you this morning that however perhaps hardened we have come to our dependence upon God because of the richness of God's provision toward us as a nation, we are just as dependent upon good harvests in the world today as people were hundreds of years ago. In fact, when you think about it, God's promise is even more manifestly seen today in this world in which we live than it was in the time when this word of God was written. There are billions of people living in the world today, and billions of people are being fed. There's been a population explosion in the world, and they're all being fed. Yes, there are countries that have got difficulties through famine in certain areas, but generally, as a rule, sadly, they are suffering deprivation because of the cruelty of men, because of the cruelty of despotic leaders, because of the way in which the ground has not been cultivated properly. God remains faithful. God remains good. And remember that now billions of people on this earth are being fed, and God's promise remains the same. So we need to have times like this. We need to stop and say, yes, God is good. God is good. And Harvest Thanksgiving is a time for people to express their thanks to God specifically for meeting their every need. We should do it, as we say, grace every day of the year. But it's good to focus our mind, just like we might do at Easter and Christmas and other periods of the year. We do it every week, every day. We thank God for His Savior, Jesus Christ, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank God for the incarnation of Jesus Christ. But as mortal human beings, sometimes we need specific times just to remind us, just to alert us, just to help us to focus specifically. Well, we are told to offer unto God thanksgiving and pay our vows unto the Most High. But while thanksgiving to the Lord for our food is vital, there is another provision of the Lord to thank Him for, and that's an even greater provision, and that is His provision to us in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He can provide for us in our absolute spiritual need. And so this morning I want to focus now upon this particular aspect of what the harvest can teach us. Now, our text this morning is set at a time when the Jewish people of the land of Judah had been relying and were still relying on the nation of Egypt to protect them and deliver them from the oppression of the Babylonians. But under the judgment of God for their rebellion and for their idolatry, in the just judgment of God, the land of Judah were experiencing oppression from the Babylonians. And there was more oppression to come. They could hear the thunder of the hooves of the horses coming to bring further captivity, further oppression. They had a vain expectation of deliverance and help from the Egyptians. And now another year had gone. Another harvest was reaped under the darkening cloud of captivity. And the promised help of the Egyptians to deliver them had not been fulfilled. And despite this, the Jewish people steadfastly refused to really turn and trust in the living God again. Despite all His goodness toward them over the years, as they look back over the history of their nation, their hearts were so hardened that even in a situation of oppression and captivity and under the warning ministry of Jeremiah, who was warning them of the impending and the existing and impending judgment of God upon the nation, oh, they preferred to still rely upon the unfulfilled help of Egypt. Jeremiah faithfully prophesied and he faithfully preached to the people and he warned them. But other preachers came and they preached another message. They preached messages of peace, but there was no peace. But they said smooth things to the people. Oh, don't worry, it's all going to be all right. And the people preferred that sort of preaching. They didn't want to listen to Jeremiah. They didn't want to listen to this man that kept warning them. So eventually we know they put him in the dungeon. They put him in the away, out of sight, out of mind, they thought. But of course, they couldn't stop the word of God being fulfilled. Even with the evidence before their eyes And the disappointment of trusting in the help of the men of Egypt, the Egyptians and the false preachers, their hearts remained hard against God. And so the cry remained, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. I want to consider this text in a modern day context this morning and see what relevance it has for us. The harvest is a time for reflection. It is a reminder of the relentless character of time. Springtime, summertime, harvest time for us as a nation. The summer is now ended. The harvest of 2019 is now ended. And the autumn of 2019 is now coming upon us. And it's only right this morning, friends, that we should reflect on the relentless nature of time. And what are its implications for us this morning? The seasons of the year are God's creative reminder for us of the unstoppable nature of time. Every one of us this morning, even as we have walked through this door and we have sat in this church for nigh on an hour, we are an hour nearing eternity. And we cannot get that hour back. We are on an unstoppable train of time. And every one of us this morning is on a journey in time. And we have a destination. And our destination is eternal. And the Bible describes that two eternal destinations for humanity. Just two. Not many, just two. One, Bible describes as a place of light, as a place of happiness, as a place of joy, as a place of enlightenment, as a place of fulfillment, as a place of perfect contentment, as a place where there is no more sin or sorrow or tears or pain in the very presence of God. And we will be fulfilled in the very presence of God. And this place is called heaven. And all those who trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning can know assuredly that when they take their last breath, they will be transported immediately. Their spirit will be transported, their soul immediately to heaven. All those who repent of their sin and rebellion against God and trust only in Jesus Christ, they go to heaven. But the other destination is described as a place of darkness. Actually, it's described by the Lord Jesus as a place of punishment. It is called hell. And that is where those who reject God go. And each summer and each harvest brings us a year closer to our eternal destination. So each season, each harvest reminds us of the unstoppable nature of time. And that is why we take these opportunities. They are warning times. They are enlightening times. The question is this morning, how are you spending your life on the unstoppable train of time? You're on a train, and it's called the train of time. And it has a destination, eternity. And all our lives are being lived on this unstoppable train of time. And we're being carried along to a destination. And are you sure that you are heading in the right destination this morning? In what direction is the train of your time heading? Are you using the train of your time wisely? Or are you aimlessly, as it were, looking out at the train window? Another year is gone. Another harvest is past. What's happened to you in the past year? Have you just been looking out the window as life goes by and not been thinking about your soul, not been thinking about where you're heading? Have you been sleeping on the train of time, just slumbering and sleeping as though there is no final destination? Time, time. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. and we are not saved. But then God's faithfulness. There is something incredibly moving in this verse about the long-suffering nature of God. Here is a people, in the context of the verse, they are determined to reject God and trust in man and trust in Egypt. Here is a people who had more reason than any other on the whole world to believe and trust in God. They had experienced in their history God's special favor and blessing, yet they reject God. Despite their attitude, God remains faithful, even in his creative goodness. He's going to judge them, yes. They are under judgment. They are going to be in captivity, yes. But we know through the history and through God's prophetic word that even after 70 years, he's going to bring a remnant back to Jerusalem and deliver them in his goodness. This is God's faithfulness. And so it is for us as a nation. We also have received special blessings from God in our history. God's delivered us in two world wars. God's delivered us in the history on so many occasions as a nation. And yet we reject God. We mock at God. We take his name in vain. And people would much rather hear smooth words, peace, peace, this is what we want. We don't want to be warned. We don't want to be disturbed in our way of life. We don't want to hear this gospel message that we are accountable before God, that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that we need a Savior. We have our own truth. We have our own philosophy of life. Who are you to say there is a God and we before whom we are accountable? No, this is my truth. This is what I believe in. And so unbelievers reject God. But they still go to the supermarkets and they buy the food and they buy their cars and they have their houses and their holidays and they receive the goodness of God, the sun, the moon, the stars, the rain, and all the rich provisions of God and his creative goodness. Billions of people now are receiving from God's hand, creative handiwork and God's goodness, and they never say thank you from the day they're born to the day they die. Completely lost in themselves. And yet God is still faithful in his creative promises and word. God shines in his creative goodness on the believer and the unbeliever, the thankful and the unthankful. God's faithfulness, love, and goodness in creation is universal. That's God's creative goodness and faithfulness I'm speaking about here. If people reject us, like people reject God, we would naturally say, why should I give them anything? Why should I do any good to them? They've rejected me. And why do I need, why have I got any responsibility to do them any good, in any case? But that's not how God is. This is not God's way. Why? Because God is faithful to his word, to his promises. He has said, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, shall not cease. This is the God we worship. But now I want us to look at their situation at that time and our situation. The Jews took stock after a difficult harvest and they weighed up the situation. They had not yet been saved by the Egyptians. Another year had passed. Their hopes were disappointed. Their situation, as they trusted in Egypt, remained the same. They say, we are not saved. This statement is so important and relevant for us this morning, dear friends. Is this the testimony of your life this morning? The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And I'm not saved. I'm not saved. Another year has gone by and I'm not saved. Are you still under Satan's rule? Are you still governed by worldliness and materialism? Are you still living simply for yourself? Or there may be those of you here this morning, and this is how it's grabbed me this week, I have to say, as a believer, have I been saved? Have you been saved from a spirit of lethargy, spiritually? Or is another harvest come, and another harvest gone, and another sun that has ended, and your spiritual life is no further on than it was a year ago? And what is sad, you almost are content with this state. And you're like the Jews saying, the harvest has passed, the summer has ended, and we're not saved. Perhaps another year has passed and your Christian life remains unfulfilled spiritually. You await deliverance from such a spiritually cold state, but you're looking elsewhere for deliverance. Actually, in your innermost being, you're looking to Egypt. You're looking to the wrong direction. You're trusting in a false hope. You're not looking to Jesus. And I'm going to come to that in a moment. And this is what Jeremiah is going to say to the people. So the way ahead. How to be sure of our future. First of all, you need to assess the situation. You need to be real about yourself. You need to be real about your life this morning. You need to be honest. You need to have the courage, God-given courage, to come before the Lord in humility and reverence and repentance and say, here is my life, Lord. I have to say, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and I'm not saved. For the unbeliever this morning, that is your testimony. But for the believer, you perhaps can also say, I'm not yet saved from lethargy. I'm not yet saved from this spirit of bitterness. I'm not yet saved from being able to let go this besetting sin, which is a hindering in my walk with God. And when we behold iniquity in our life, God will not hear our prayer. So I go on, and another year is past. And though I might have a smile on my face and I might be professing something deep down in my soul, I know the garden is not right between me and God. My garden is not really being kept, the garden of my soul. And friends, when we think about this and we take it seriously and we use these seasons of the year to assess our situation, how is the situation to be, say, changed? Do you want it to be changed? Are you content with how things are going on? Do you want to be saved from sin and its eternal consequences? Are you happy with the direction the train of your time is traveling? Do you know what direction the train of your time is traveling? Do you know its destination? As I said before, the Bible tells us we're either traveling towards eternal darkness or eternal light. You see these tremendous combines now. They're tremendous machines. They have a tremendously wide cutting bay now. Massive machines. But they're still doing the same thing. They are simply separating the wheat from the chaff. And the wheat goes in the bin, and the chaff gets put out onto the field. There is a separation. So when you look at the harvester, it's reminding us there's a separation between the wheat and the chaff. How can we be saved? How can we possibly receive the free gift of God's grace in salvation this morning? How can you enter into this way of salvation provided for us by God in Christ Jesus? How can the points of the track of your time, the train, be changed? Because that's what needs to happen in your life. You are traveling in the wrong direction if you're an unbeliever. And the points of the track of your time, your train of time, they need to be changed urgently. And they can only be changed by God. And they can only be changed through God's way of salvation in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so you need to be traveling in a different direction. That's what we call repentance. You come to a realization that another year has passed, another harvest has come and gone, another summer has come and gone, and I'm not saved. I can't say for sure that when I die, I'm going to heaven. How can you get onto this train of time on the right track to heaven? Well, God has given you clear instructions from His Word. First of all, He commands you to repent of your sin. He commands all men everywhere to repent, we read in the Word of God. And He invites you to come in faith to Jesus Christ, to trust in Him only as your Savior and Lord. And the God says it in His Word this morning, whoever wishes to come, well, if you have a desire to come, it's already in evidence that God is working in your life by His Spirit, because He's working on your will, He's working on your mind, He's working by His Spirit on your heart. Repentance is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. But if you have a desire to come, it's already in evidence that there's a stirring going on in your life. And God says to such as you this morning, come. Come. Whosoever will. Whatever nation, whatever situation, whatever country you come from, God says, come. Come unto me, all you that labor. And God will forgive your sin. He cleanses you. He gives you a new nature and spiritual life. He gives you a heart which resonates with Himself and a desire to fellowship with Him. He prepares of His free grace to dwell at the end of it with Him forever in heaven. Jesus is preparing a mansion for all those that follow Him. This is a gift of God. This is eternal life. This is a glorious eternal future in heaven. And it's all possible because of God's love and grace towards us through Jesus Christ, our Lord, because of what He said and what He did on behalf of sinners. Christ did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Christ has made it possible for you and for me to be right with God. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled God's law absolutely, perfectly. He lived a perfect life. And then He suffered on Calvary's cross the eternal punishment for the sinner of sinners who put their trust in Him. God's justice came down upon His Son, Jesus Christ, on behalf of sinners like me and like you. And Jesus bore that punishment. And He knew when He had borne it completely and utterly, and God's justice was satisfied, and He said, it is finished. It's completed. My Heavenly Father is satisfied. His justice is satisfied. Atonement has been made through my sufferings and now through my death on Calvary's cross. And He rose again victorious over sin and death and hell. And God provides for us this morning in Jesus Christ salvation full and free. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then God calls us to follow Him and to walk in His way, the way of His Son Jesus Christ. And as believers this morning, to know a spiritual harvest of fruitfulness in serving Him, to know growth in our spiritual lives. And this is where we come to the challenging part. Is this happening in our lives as believers? Is this happening? So we come to Jeremiah's answer in conclusion. What Jeremiah says to the people, who says, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. There is a remedy. There is a way. There is a direction. So he says in verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? What's Jeremiah saying here? Well, Jeremiah responds to this statement in verse 20 by pointing the people to the Messiah, Jesus Christ the Lord. He's using a practical, providential, creative blessing of God in Gilead, and he's applying it spiritually to point to the wise physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. Practically, providentially, the area of Gilead, historically, had been renowned for its herbal balms and its herbal medications. And physicians set up practice in this area of Gilead. And many resorted there in better days to go there for a type of healing and to be restored. And Jeremiah uses it as an illustration of how people are neglecting the provision of God for them. In the past, he reminds them, they would have gone to Gilead for physical relief. They would have consulted with the physicians there. There was a providential provision for them. And now Jeremiah makes a spiritual application to the soul. Read this practice. Is there not a cause? Is there not a remedy? Why are you willfully neglecting the ultimate balm, the balm of Gilead, and the great physician Jesus Christ the Messiah? Why are you trusting in Egypt? Why are you looking to yourselves? Why are you insisting on trusting in these self-help books, this smooth preaching that makes everything seem right when actually everything is not right? Why are you neglecting the Lord Jesus Christ, the balm of Gilead, the great physician? Is there no balm in Gilead this morning? Is there no answer? Is there no physician that you can go to? Yes, there is. Absolutely, yes. There is Jesus who you can go to. And he is a wise physician. He is a sympathetic high priest. He is a great Savior. He's mighty to save. And he's able to strengthen you. He's able to help you. He's able to guide you. He's able to keep you. And the problem is, friends, we're not taking Jesus seriously. We're not wanting to know him. We want him to be our Savior, but not as our Lord. We don't want to know Jesus personally. We just want to believe in him with his doctrine in our head, but not in our hearts to know him, to experience him, when something must be known and felt. What are we to do? Jeremiah says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? He is the one sacrificed for sinners. He is the one that can deliver us into heaven at last. He is the physician of the soul who can cure the malady of sin and grant true salvation and strength for the spiritual walk. Help is at hand. And Jeremiah reasons with the people, why are you trusting in these broken reeds? Why are you trusting in Egypt? Why are you trusting in all these books that says what you need is this, what you need to do that, what you need to do this, and what you need to do that, when actually God is saying, come back to the Word of God. Know Jesus through my Word, by my Spirit. A believer this morning, is there not a remedy to avoid another year passing by with an unfulfilled Christian life? A Christian experience sometimes is more like a grab a sandwich rather than a sit down meal. We treat God's word like a grabber sandwich. Something, a ready meal, a quick meal. We don't sit down with the Lord Jesus. We don't sit down at the gospel table. We don't sit down and eat the pleasant fruits of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't let him into the garden of our soul. We're not really saying to the Lord Jesus, let him come and walk in my garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Because we don't really have a concern to know him deeply. I think I've shared this with you, but early on in my Christian life, a minister said to me, why do you love the Lord Jesus? And I said, I love him because he saved me. And he said, young man, you'll want to know Jesus for more than that. You'll want to know Jesus for who he is. That's what I'm trying to say this morning. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Well, praise God, there is. The hymn writer got it exactly right, and he said, a fullness resides in Jesus our head, and ever abides to answer our need. The Father's good pleasure has laid up in store a plentiful treasure to give to the poor. This is where it is, and we need to look to Jesus.